We have been studying the book of 1 Peter on Sunday nights this year. And we've been in this section, starting in the middle of chapter 3, been in this section where he's been dealing a lot with what they were going through in this matter of suffering. They had become Christians, and now that they are Christians, they are being persecuted for having become Christians. And here they are, obviously, as Christians, is this worth it? Am I really going to keep putting up with all of this? And so Peter has been trying to encourage them and build them up, and he will continue to do that even as we go into chapter 4 in the coming weeks. But as you come to the end of chapter 3, you're in that context with him dealing with this matter of suffering, and it's almost as if when you're reading this, that the suffering that Christians are enduring made him think about Jesus, wouldn't it? Did Jesus suffer? And when he thought about Jesus, he thought about all that Jesus went through. And really tonight, we could be preaching a lesson about Jesus because these closing verses are all about Jesus. Verse 18 is about Jesus suffering. Verse 19 is about Jesus preaching. Verse 20 is about Jesus being long-suffering and patient. Verse 21 is about Jesus being raised from the dead. Verse 22 is about Jesus being exalted to the right hand of God. Five verses, they're all about Jesus. We could be preaching a lesson with that as its theme tonight. But that's where Peter's mind went, is to what Jesus had done for us, and it went back to what these Christians had done in order to give their lives to the Lord. And so that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. But it's interesting what he does is in this context, he draws out the Old Testament character of Noah. And that's right at the heart of what he is dealing with here. And so at the end of this section, what I want us to look at tonight is how our salvation compares with Noah's salvation. And how we go back and see how Noah was saved, and wouldn't you know it, that we are saved in much the same way that Noah was saved. So very briefly tonight, I want to share with you about five similarities that our salvation has with Noah's as we go through 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 22. First thing we're going to see is just like Noah, our salvation is critical. I want you to go back to that day. If the world was going to be flooded, is your salvation critical? If the world is going to be flooded with water that's going to go above all of the highest mountains, would your salvation be important to you? Would figuring out what you need to do in order to be saved, would that be of just a little bit of interest to you? Well, in Noah's day, people desperately needed to be saved. Any different today? People today desperately need to be saved. So here in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20 says that those people back in Noah's day, they were disobedient. They were evil. Well, what did Noah need to be saved from? Did Noah need to be saved from the poison that was in the snakes? If they bit him, he needed to be saved from them? No, because what did Noah do with the snakes? He took them on the ark. You know the Noah song, don't you? Snakes and worms and ooey gooey. You know that song. If you don't know that song, you need to go back to the children's class and learn the Noah song. He took the snakes on the ark with him. Now, some of you would say, what's up with that? You know, if you've got the opportunity to get rid of snakes and ants and scorpions, and you know, if here was the prime opportunity, leave them behind. But he didn't need to be saved. What did Noah need to be saved from? He needed to be saved from sin. From the evil that had come into the world and taken over the world. And that's what we need to be saved from, just like he was. So in 1 Peter chapter 3, they are described, the world is described as disobedient. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, it's described as the world of the ungodly. Here's the world that God made. And God looked down at that world and he said, that world is now the world of the ungodly. You remember how God saw it back in Genesis chapter 6? Back in Genesis chapter 6, you remember how God was angry with man? And he says, the Bible says in verse 5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great. That doesn't mean it was wonderful. It means it was huge in volume. It was all over that it was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. Does that sound familiar? You look at some segments of our society and you think, yeah, we're back in that same kind of setting. Well, and if that's the case, then our salvation today is just as critical as Noah's was. Because we need to be saved from the evil that's in the world, from the personal guilt that we have, from the evil that we have committed, and from the eternal consequences because of that sin. So when we think about Noah's salvation, it was critical for him. Same for us today. Number two, when you think about Noah's salvation at the end of 1 Peter chapter 3, just as in Noah's day, salvation today is something that is offered to everyone. It is a universal thing that God has given to everyone. And some people look at Noah's day and think, is that the truth? Did God really? Look in 2 Peter. Flip over one page to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. And notice what God calls Noah in 2 Peter 2 and verse 5. It talks about how God did not spare the world, but he saved Noah, one of eight people. Now, how does he describe Noah in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5? He was a preacher of righteousness. Did you know Noah was a preacher? I mean, you know Noah was a husband. You know Noah was a father. You know that he was a father-in-law. You know that he was a builder. You know certain things. Do you know that Noah was a preacher? That's what 2 Peter chapter 2 says. And the word that's used there for preacher is the Greek word that means a herald. Not like somebody with a capital H name, herald, but a herald like one who would come into a city in ancient times and bring forth the message of the king. That kind of a herald. That's what Noah was doing in his day. He was the herald of the King of Kings, and he was proclaiming the message of God. So while he's building the ark, he's proclaiming to the people about God. And that's what, come back to 1 Peter chapter 3. That's what 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 19 is about. You read 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 19, and boy, that's just confused some people just horribly. They think, what did Jesus do? Well, what does verse 18 say? Christ suffered for us. He suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Jesus suffered. He was the just one who suffered for the unjust. He did that so that he might bring us to God. He was put to death in flesh, but he was made alive in spirit. That's probably better said that he was made alive in his spirit, lowercase s. Some translations have the capital S on spirit. It's probably better not talking about the Holy Spirit, but that he was made alive in his personal spirit. But in his spirit, verse 19, he went and preached to the spirits in prison. What is that about? Jesus went and preached to the spirits in prison. What prison? What's he talking about? Some people have come to this passage and they want verse 19 to be talking about when Jesus died upon the cross and he went to the Hadean realm, that during that day, that period of 3 days, while Jesus was in the Hadean realm, he went and preached to those people who were on the other side of paradise. He went to the people who were on the other side of Hades, and he went down and preached to those people who were in torments or Tartarus, and said, okay, I'm going to preach to these people who are down here in suffering. Is that what verse 19 says? Is that where Jesus went? If Jesus went and preached to people who were in that part of the Hadean realm, for what purpose did he do it? What good would that do? Those individuals had already lived life. They were judged based upon how they had lived in this life. And Jesus said in Luke chapter 16, there is a great gulf fixed between those two realms, and it cannot be crossed. Why would this even be talking about Jesus doing that? Put this in its context. Who did Jesus preach to? Jesus preached to those individuals, verse 20, who lived in Noah's day. Back up two chapters to chapter 1 for a minute. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 11. We saw this when we were coming through. Verse 10 talks about how of this salvation the prophets inquired. They searched carefully and prophesied of the grace that would come to you. And how the prophets, verse 11 of chapter 1 says, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. When the prophets were preaching, who does Peter say was preaching? When the prophets were preaching, 1 Peter 1 verse 11 says that it was the Spirit of Christ who was preaching. So in that, when he's talking about Isaiah, or he's talking about Micah, or he's talking about Hosea, he's saying when those men were preaching, it was the Spirit of Christ who was preaching. If you write notes in the margin of your Bible, you might come over to chapter 3 and verse 19. Just write chapter 1 and verse 18 out in the margin. Why? Because if Jesus was preaching to individuals back in Noah's day, how was he doing it? He was doing it through Noah. When Noah was preaching, he's the preacher of righteousness. When Noah was preaching, what message was he preaching? He's preaching the message of God. He was preaching, Christ was preaching through him. Now, why does this say that Jesus was preaching to the spirits in prison? Because when Peter was writing this, where were the spirits of those people? That's where they were then. They were in prison. And so he's just using accommodative language to say that's where they are now. That's not where they were when Jesus preached to them. Jesus preached through Noah to individuals who had an opportunity to respond. But I want you to think about this. How successful was Noah in his preaching? How many converts did this preacher of righteousness have? He preached for at least 100 years, maybe 120 years. You think I've heard some long sermons, but I haven't heard any sermons that long. How many converts did this preacher who had over 100 years of experience have? Well, we don't know how many converts he had along the way, but we know how many he had in the end who were still walking faithfully. 8 souls. Went into that ark. At some point, we may come back and talk about this on another occasion, but I want you to think about something. Sometimes when churches talk about how many individuals they have baptized in a year or over a period of time, sometimes they'll say, well, we baptized this many, but three of them were our own kids. Or sometimes other individuals will look at congregations, well, they haven't baptized many, and they really only they've been baptizing their own children in the church. As if to say, that's not important. As if to say, if all you're doing is baptizing your own kids in the church, that's not as valuable as reaching out to somebody who's never known the gospel and bringing them to the church and baptizing. Why do we want to put some greater value on somebody who is baptized? Here's Noah. Was it valuable that he helped to convert Shem, Ham, and Japheth? Yes. Those were his only converts. Here was a preacher who preached a message that was universal, but he only had a few who responded. Let me ask you something. Is the gospel of Christ still universal? Is the message of Christ still something that we need to preach to all men? Is it something we... What if we don't have many who convert? What if we don't have many who follow? Well, it's not up to us to determine that number. The Bible says it's up to us to plant and to water, but is the increase up to us? Is the number up to us? 1 Peter chapter 3 says that I planted, Apollos watered, but G-O-D gave the increase. Not P-A-U-L and not A-P-O-L-L or however you spell Apollos. Not him either. But God gave the increase. We have a message that is for all. Jesus died for all in Hebrews 2 and verse 9. We've got a responsibility to take it to everyone, just as Noah did, and let God take care of the numbers that come out of that. Number 3, just as in Noah's day, our salvation is critical, it's universal, but it's also conditional. Look in verse 20 of 1 Peter chapter 3. Where it says that these individuals were formerly disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared. There was a flood that was coming, and what did Noah have to do? He had to make preparations. Could Noah just say, you know what? I don't want to perish in the flood. I think I'll just get on the ark. Could he get on the ark if he didn't build the ark? Could he be saved by entering into that ark if he had not taken 100 years to build the ark? He had to make preparations. Noah, your salvation is conditional upon you obeying what God said. What did God say to Noah? God told him in Genesis chapter 6, make an ark of gopher wood. Did he have to do that? Well, if he wanted to be saved, he had to do that. Back in Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 7, we read about Noah where it says, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen. Did Noah see the flood coming? Did he know what it was going to look like? No, he couldn't see it. But he was divinely warned of things not yet seen. And he moved with godly fear and did what? Prepared an ark for the saving of his household. Noah, go build an ark. Well, God, I just don't really have time. I'm kind of busy. Okay, but that's a condition on your salvation. Noah, go build an ark. Well, God, you know what? I just don't understand the whole idea of building an ark. What has that got to do with my salvation? A boat? Salvation. God, I'm not seeing the connection there. I just don't think I'm going to get involved in that. Okay, that's a condition of your salvation. And so Noah prepared this ark, not only so that he could be saved. Hebrews chapter 11 says he did it so that his family could be saved. Do we need to think about what our responsibility is, not only towards our own salvation, but towards the salvation of those that we know and love in our own families? Noah wasn't just looking out for himself. He was looking out for Mrs. Noah and for Shem and Mrs. Shem and Ham and Mrs. Ham and Japheth and Mrs. Japheth. He's looking out for those that were in his care to do what he could to save them. And in the process, the end of verse 7 says, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. His salvation and everybody else's salvation in that day was conditional. And so Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8 says, after it says that all the world was wicked, it says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. How did he find grace? He did what God said. And God extended his grace to him in order that he might be saved. And the same thing will happen today when we are obedient to God. Our salvation is dependent upon it. Number four, just like Noah, in his day, salvation was supernatural. So in our day, salvation is supernatural. What do I mean by that? What I mean by that is without God, there's not anybody going to be saved. Could Noah be saved without God? Even if he built the ark. Well, God, I built the ark, so I saved myself. God, you didn't have anything to do with this. I labored and worked and worked, and God, it's all on me. I saved myself. Wrong. No, it was God who saved you. When we look at ourselves, can we be saved without God? Is there anything that we can do to earn our salvation? Look in verse one of the key words is in verse 20. Who formerly were disobedient, talking about those in Noah's day, when once the divine long-suffering of God waited. Some translations say was patient in the days of Noah. Do we need God to be long-suffering with us? Could we be saved without the long-suffering of God? What if God condemned you to hell as soon as you made one mistake? How would we be doing right now? Oh, I'll forgive you of that one, but I'm only giving you a second chance. How long-suffering do we need God to be with us? The long-suffering of God was waiting and waiting and it wasn't waiting just on Noah. Long-suffering of God was waiting for all of the world to respond. Go to 2 Peter chapter 3. We see this idea of long-suffering in 2 Peter chapter 3. And again, it's in the context. This part of 2 Peter chapter 3 is in the context of the flood. Look in 2 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 5. This they willfully forget. But these false teachers, they forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old. He created all things by his word, and the earth standing out of the water, standing in the water, and by which the world that then perished, perished. How did the world perish? It was flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, do not forget this one thing. That with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, is 1,000 years, is one day. He's been talking about the flood and how the flood applies to us. And then he gets down to verse 9 and he says, the Lord's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but God is long-suffering toward us. He's waiting, he's waiting, he's waiting. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If you mark in your Bible, you might draw a line from the word long-suffering in verse 9 to the word long-suffering in verse 15. Look in verse 15 of 2 Peter chapter 3. He says, consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. God's waiting, and He's waiting, and He's waiting to give you an opportunity to be saved. But how long is He going to wait? We don't know. So I better take advantage of the opportunity while I have it. Here we have got the salvation we have comes from God. It's supernatural. We don't deserve it. But it's not just this idea of long-suffering that makes it from God, but the closing verses of the chapter where it talks about the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus. That's talking about the power of God. We are saved. The end of verse 21 says we're saved through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We can't be saved if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Bible says if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, we are of all men most pitiable. And you're still lost in your sins, he says. That's if Jesus wasn't raised. But he was raised, and that's the power by which God saves us. And verse 22 says, Jesus has gone into the heavens. He's at the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. Jesus has all authority in heaven at the right hand of God. He has the authority to save us when we obey Him. And so our salvation, just as in the days of Noah, is not based upon our goodness, but it's based upon the goodness and the love and the grace of God. It truly is supernatural. So the last thing I want us to see in the connection between our salvation and Noah's salvation is it's not only critical, and universal and conditional and supernatural. I kind of had to stretch to get this to match all of these other words. But just as in Noah's day, our salvation is aquatical. It is a real word. I looked it up. It's aquatical. What in the world does that mean? Just like Noah, water's got something to do with our salvation. Some people think that Noah was saved by the ark. And that's sort of true. What does verse 20 say? Verse 20 says, while the ark was being prepared, In which a few, that is, eight souls were saved. But that's not all that verse says. Noah got in the ark. Suppose Noah got in the ark and it didn't rain. Suppose he got in the ark, God shut the door, and it didn't rain, and no floodwaters came, and he came out of the ark. Is he saved? No. We just had a class this afternoon talking about salvation. Use the word saved the way God uses the word saved. What would he have been saved from? He needed to be saved from the evil of the world. If he gets in the ark and then comes out of the ark, hey, I built an ark, got in it, came out of it. Have I been saved? Saved from what? The evil world is still there. You haven't been saved from anything. So getting then in the ark is not what saved him. What are the last two words of verse 20? He was saved through water. It's the water that removed the evil from the world. That is what Noah needed to be saved from. Why did Noah need to get in the ark to begin with? In order that the water might take evil away from the world so that he could come back to walk in newness of life. Have you ever heard an expression like that? So that he can come back to walk in newness of life without any evil in the world, that water had to save him. So what does verse 21 say? Depending on your translation, there is a like figure unto this water. There is also an antitype to this water. The type is the water that saved Noah. And Peter says, you know what? Water saving Noah reminds me of something saving us. It's water. Baptism does also now save us. Isn't it amazing how crystal clear that verse makes it? What was it that saved Noah from evil? Water. What is it that saves us from our own evil and the consequences of it? Water. Being baptized in it. You ever have a discussion with somebody who says, I just don't believe that. I don't believe that you have to be baptized in order to be saved. In a debate years and years ago, preacher was debating a denominational preacher, preacher of the Lord's church debating a denominational preacher about the subject of baptism. And they went back and forth with their various arguments going back and forth as you would in a debate. And the preacher, they didn't have PowerPoint back in those days. Wasn't using an overhead projector back in those days. Had one of those things called a chalk board that they used chalk on. And he went up to that chalkboard and he wrote 8 words on the chalkboard. Took a piece of chalk and wrote 8 words. In 2 lines on this chalkboard, he wrote, "Baptism does now save." And actually he used the King James words, "Baptism doth now save us." Maybe he wrote 10 words. I can't count. "Baptism doth now save us." And then he wrote underneath that, "Baptism doth not save us." Yeah, that's 10 words. Forget 8. It's 10. So he wrote 10 words up there in 2 statements. "Baptism doth now save us. Baptism does not save us." Wrote those with a piece of chalk. And then he took the piece of chalk over to the man he was debating from a denominational church, laid it on his podium, and he said, "Sir, when you get up your next turn, would you please go over and mark off the one that you don't believe the Bible teaches, and leave the one up there that you believe the Bible teaches." You know what the denominational preacher did with a piece of chalk? He didn't touch it. Didn't touch it. You know why? What's he going to do? Pick up the piece of chalk. Walk over to his board. "Baptism doth now save us. Baptism doth not save us." If he's going to mark off the one that he doesn't believe the Bible teaches, which one is he going to mark off? The top one. "Baptism doth now save us." Except, oops, there's a verse in the Bible. What would he be doing? He would be crossing off the very words that are in the Bible. That's not a very smart move. He couldn't do that. But if he couldn't cross off the top one, what other one could he cross off? If he crossed off the bottom one, he lost the debate, because he would be affirming the very thing that the Bible teaches. You know how simple God makes the topic of baptism? "Baptism doth now save us." Water saved Noah, and when we are obedient to the plan of God, being baptized will save us. We don't need to be ashamed that that's what the Bible teaches. We just need to stand firm on what the Bible says and be true to what God says. And it's interesting how Peter, in this context of suffering, says, you know what? Remember what Jesus did. Focus on Him. And remember what you did. Remember that just like Noah was saved, you were saved. Just as Noah came into a new world, you have come into a new life. Perhaps that was of great encouragement to those Christians, and it ought to be to us. That just as they were raised to walk a newness of life, so are we. When we're baptized, raised to walk a new life. You think about Noah. How would you have liked to walk out of that ark without a single sin in the world? They've all been removed. How would you like to walk out of a baptistry without a single sin on your heart? They've all been removed. Have you ever done that? The Bible says that if you want to be saved, God makes it very plain that the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God and repents from his sin, says, "I want to stop doing wrong and start doing right," makes up his mind to confess the faith that's in his heart and is baptized for the remission of his sins, can be raised to walk a brand new life. All things have become new. And from that day forward, to live faithfully unto Him. If you've never been baptized, or if a child of God, you haven't been walking faithfully with Him, this church can help you to make your life right with the Lord tonight. Why don't you come right now, as together we stand and sing.